Well, good morning, friends. It's good to be with you all and to open God's Word with you this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 113, we'll be taking a look at not one psalm, not two psalms, not three or four or five psalms, but six psalms this morning. Dr. Whitla preached on one psalm last week, not to one-up him or six-up him, but we'll be taking a look at the Hallel Psalms this morning. The psalms that were sung during the celebration of the Passover as the Jews remembered their deliverance from Egypt. And as we take a look at all six of these psalms, we really want to see the big picture. We want to see that Christ is our Passover. We want to see that these things are remembering not the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings so much as those things find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are singing our redemption story that Christ accomplished. We just read in the Transfiguration passage that Christ spoke with Moses and Elijah about his deliverance, the text said in the translations that we read, the deliverance that he was to accomplish in Jerusalem, literally the exodus that he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. And indeed he has accomplished that. So let's give attention to Psalm 113. I will read all of this except for Psalm 118. I won't read Psalm 118, but I will reference it. But I'll read the psalm, make a brief comment, and then read the next. Let's give attention to God's most holy word. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of her children. Praise the Lord. And in that psalm, do you hear the Lord's care for the down and outer, the poor, the lowly, the needy? Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. You see the exodus and wilderness wanderings depicted here in this psalm. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us, and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Do you see that we have a God who acts, a God who brings about redemption, even redemption from death that we see at the end of that psalm? Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. And I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul.
Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. You see, the servant here in this psalm pays his vows even to the point of death. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. You see, this call goes out to all the nations and not just to Israel. And then Psalm 118, we will not read it, but at the end of Psalm 118, as it speaks of the stone that the builders have rejected, we see in verse 27, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. It's a picture of make sacrifice, Lord, certainly do it. Sends the reading of God's most holy word. Let's ask his blessing upon it. Father, we have a lot in front of us this morning, but Father, we thank you for how rich your word is. Lord, we thank you that we can focus on an individual sentence and even an individual word, or even as the Apostle Paul does, the plural of a word. Such we can parse the particulars of your word and mine it for its riches and resources. And so too, Lord, we can see the bigger picture. And Father, as we look at the bigger picture today of these six psalms, would you bless us that we might see Christ, our Passover, our sacrificial lamb, in these pages, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, as he spoke with two disciples, said that the Old Testament speaks of him, that the Psalms speak of him, and some psalms are clearer than others to see the images of Christ. Some are very obviously messianic psalms, and so we see the picture of the resurrection, or we see the picture of his suffering in Psalm 22, for instance, very clearly. Others are a little bit more challenging to see the Christology of the psalms, to see Christ painted in them. And yet, in these psalms, it's fascinating that not only are these psalms referenced in the New Testament as pictures of Christ, but the New Testament says that Christ sang these very songs on the night in which he was betrayed. Now, you might say to me, where does it say that? Well, scholars agree that when the gospel writers say that he and his disciples sang a hymn before they went out to Gethsemane, the hymn in reference would at least be Psalm 118, concluding the Passover celebration, as all good Jews would sing these Hallel psalms, remembering the Passover and celebrating the Passover. And as good Jews, they would have sung all of these psalms over the course of the Passover celebration, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, singing of the redemption that the Lord accomplished. But as Christ particularly was singing these psalms, he was looking ahead to what he was about to accomplish before he was betrayed by Judas and before he went out to his death. And so as we walk through these psalms, and that's what we will spend our time doing this morning, is just walking through these psalms and seeing the pictures of Christ, I want you to see that Christ, your Passover, has been sacrificed for you. So rejoice and be glad in it. That's the call to us as we see Christ in these psalms, is to rejoice and be glad in the fact that Christ is your Passover. So, as we see the Exodus account, Remember that the Exodus account is the Exodus that Christ accomplished on the cross. Psalm 113. These words would be taken upon the Jews' lips as the Passover began. And this would be a 7-day celebration concluding before the Sabbath day. And as they would begin the Passover, they would sing Psalm 113. And not only are they calling to praise the Lord, but notice what we see in verses 2 and 3. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. So at the institution of the Passover forever, this is an institution to remember, to memorialize the redemption that the Lord accomplished. Not that we continue celebrating the Passover, but it again finds its fulfillment in Christ. But this is an ordinance for forevermore. And then notice verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. At the outset of the celebration, they're saying as the sun rises on the Passover and until its setting, they are offsetting this celebration to sing the praises of the Lord and remember the deliverance from Egypt. And then in verses 4 through 6, we see that God is not so high and distant and so lifted up that he doesn't care for his people. But instead, he humbles himself. And what does he do, particularly in verses 7 through 9? He cares for the poor and the needy and the barren. He brings forth life where there is no life. He exalts his people when they're cast down. He seats them with the princes. And isn't this exactly what Christ came to do? To seek and save the lost, to care for the down and outer, to redeem those who were oppressed and downtrodden. And think about the imagery of being poor and in the dust. If this is not a picture of our need to be lifted out of sin and misery and out of the mire, and to be lifted from the ash heap, if this is not a picture of redemption, then what is? And then we see in verse 9 this great affliction of barrenness. This great affliction of barrenness. Now, it's an affliction that is mentioned throughout the Old Testament, of course. How piercing of one's heart when one wants to bring forth life and is incapable of doing so. When a husband and a wife desire a children and are not able to bring forth the fruit of the womb. And I'm not pointing to this to raise greater affliction to an already afflicting experience, but this is the depths of the pain spoken of here. This is the depth of the need spoken of here. Great affliction. The barren woman bringing forth, though, a son. Now, we see pictures of that throughout the Old Testament. We see, of course, Hannah bringing forth a child, though barren. We see Samson's parents able to conceive. We see Sarah, of course, when her womb was well beyond the years to bear children, miraculously bringing forth a child. We see at the outset of the New Testament, Elizabeth able to conceive and bring forth a child. But the literal language here is not barrenness, it's childlessness in the Hebrew. This is the childless woman who is able to bring forth a child. It is one thing for a barren woman to be able to conceive. It is another thing altogether for the virgin to bring forth a child, to conceive when there's no possibility of conceiving. And this is not just a picture of the miraculous prophecy that the Christ child would be brought forth, but the Jews were people who were longing to bring forth the Messiah. They were naming their children in light of the promise in Genesis 3 that the woman would bring forth the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And all along in the Old Testament, they are longing for the child to be brought forth. They are the childless one. Where is the Messiah? And so at the outset of these Passover Psalms, it is a picture of barren Israel conceiving the Son, conceiving true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing Him forth in the fullness of time. And then Psalm 114. If there was any doubt, who is this down and outer? Who is this downtrodden? Who is this childless woman. Verse 1 makes it clear. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language. Well, of course, this is a picture of when Israel was under the bondage of strange-speaking people, barbarians, right? The Egyptians, they don't speak the tongue of heaven, they don't speak Hebrew, they speak their Egyptian language, right? And they are downtrodden and afflicted and needy. They are the barren, they are the poor. And what does God do? Verse 2, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. God is enthroned over all the earth. He cares for his needy people. And how is it that he cares for his needy people? He makes his dwelling with them. And then what happens? In the verses following, it says that the wet places become dry and the dry places become wet and the mountains skip, the stable places skip. Why is it that these things are taking place? It's not just a picture of them wandering through the wilderness and finding water where there is no water. It's not just a picture of them walking through the sea and the wet places become dry. Why is this taking place? The question in verses 5 and 6 is, why do these unthinkable things happen on the earth? Why do the wet places become dry? Why do the dry places become wet? And why do the stable places skip? The answer is given in verses 7 and 8. The presence of the Lord. And when is this presence of the Lord revealed? Verse 8. He who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Who is the rock in the wilderness who follows them, who brings forth this water, this heavenly water, if you will, to care for his people? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that this rock in the wilderness isn't just some ordinary rock. It is Christ. So we see that God will help his poor nation. He will visit his poor nation. He dwells with his people in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ when that rock of the wilderness comes and tabernacles among his people, feeding us the bread of life, the manna from heaven, watering us with the fountains of living water. This is what we're singing of in Psalm 114. Well, Psalm 115 then, well, where is this God? Great. The childless woman is promised a child. Great. This rock is going to come and dwell with his people. But there's still no son. There's still no child born is effectively the question of Psalm 115. A thousand years after Egypt. And then the silence after the Old Testament and before the New Testament. 400 years of silence. Can you not understand why the unbeliever would mock? Where is your God? This isn't a question about location in Psalm 115. Like, where's he at? Like, where do we see it? Like, no. The answer, of course, is he's in heaven, right? Verse 3. That's not a question of his location. But the psalmist says he does whatever he pleases. He's a God who acts. You might not see him, but he's a God who does. He is bringing history to pass and the fullness of time to come about. And there's a contrast in this psalm with the idols of the nations. The nations are mocking and saying, Israel, where's your God? You've been promised this Christ child. Where is he? But he's not like the idols of the nations. And there's a sevenfold picture of the idols, a sevenfold inability of the idols of the nations. They have mouths but can't speak, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, noses but can't smell, hands but can't touch, feet but can't walk, and throats but can't speak. They're perfectly futile in all of their ways. And in contrast to our God who is able, our God who is able to do far more than the idols of the nations ever could. You cut your log down and half of it you cook your food and the other half of it you make your idol and you bow down to it. And those who make idols become like them. But we are called in verses 9 through 11 in this passage to trust in the Lord. If you don't see the activity, if it's like God isn't doing, it's like God isn't aware, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, all you Israel, all you priests, all you God-fearers, all who fear the Lord. Don't worry. Verses 12 through 13 is saying, God is still mindful. He still remembers. He still cares. He will still redeem. And then verses 17 and 18, there's a picture of producing a resurrection life and redemption. Promise of the resurrection. So praise the Lord. The psalm is saying, don't listen to the nations. Don't listen to the mockers. Don't listen to the scoffers. These questions still come today, friends. Where is your God? Look at what is happening in history. Your God is sovereign over all things. What is he doing? But our God is the God who speaks. Our God is the God who sees all, who hears all. Our God is the God who smells our sweet-smelling aroma of the people's sacrifices. But more than all of this, our God is the God who took on hands and feet, and whose hands were pierced, and whose feet walked on the waters, and whose throat uttered forth sound, because he is the God who came and did. He's the God who redeems and gives redemption and resurrection life. This is what we sing of in this psalm. Can you imagine Christ? Not an idol who has eyes but cannot see and so on and so forth, but human flesh himself, the God-man, singing this psalm the night of his betrayal. What he's communicating to his own heart as he's about to go out and listen to the scoffers and the mockers. Where is your God? If you're truly the Christ, come down from that cross. And he's saying, heart, don't believe their lies. God will grant resurrection life. Then Psalm 116. The Passover celebration is in full swing. They've eaten but not yet drunk from the cup. Verses 1 through 11 is a picture of affliction and death, one's body broken. Verses 12 and 13, the question of what shall I do? And the answer, I will lift salvation's cup and call on the name of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. Verse 13, I will lift salvation's cup. The generation right after the apostles, the early church fathers, if they commented on this verse, it's fascinating. They're unanimous in what this verse means. Every early church father, Origen, Athanasius, Basil, John Chrysostom, Jerome, Augustine, and so on and so forth, every reference to this verse, they say, verse 13 is a picture of the cup that Christ had to drink, the cup of wrath. I will lift the cup of salvation. I will drink the wrath of God down to its dregs. I will pay my vows to the uttermost, the cup of suffering, the cup of martyrdom. The night that he offers to his disciples the cup of his blessing is the same night where he would go out and pray just a stone's throw away from Peter, James, and John and say, I will drink this cup. But if there's any question that this would be in the mind of the Messiah at this point, verse 15 goes on to make it crystal clear what he's speaking of. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you see what your singing Savior was declaring as he sang this psalm, celebrating the Passover that he delighted to celebrate with his followers? He's saying, I freely drink the cup of wrath to give salvation to my disciples, the cup that I have rightfully earned. I will offer them that cup as I drink the cup of wrath to its dregs. He knew what he was singing. He understood what he was singing. He knew what he was about to accomplish. And friends, when we sing these psalms, do we sing with the same understanding? Do we sing in union and communion with our Messiah that he has done it and he has done it for us? That we can take his words upon our lips and we sing in union with him. Jesus has done it and he's done it for me. Do we sing with understanding? Then Psalm 117. After darkness, light. After the night terrors, Jesus breaks forth and offers the gospel to the Gentiles and says about the nations, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." And this psalm is a psalm of the universality of the gospel. It is a psalm of the Jews singing to the nations. Look at that. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples." This is the Jews singing to the rest of the world. They're saying, "Praise our God." The Jews who've received the Messiah, the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. They're saying, this Passover celebration is not just for us. This Yahweh is not just for us. This deliverance from Egypt, it's not just a picture of the deliverance from Egypt. It's what Christ has accomplished, and it's not just for us. It is this tiny nation saying, "Nations, each one of you, praise the Lord." They're not saying, "Come, become Jews. Come, proselytize, get circumcised. Come to the melting pot of Israel and become Israel." No, they're saying, "You particular nation, you particular people group, you particular tribe and tongue, each one of you, praise the Lord." Psalm 117 is a radical message in the Old Testament and would be offensive to every Jew today who would say, no, Jewish pride, Jewish centrality. No, the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And why must the nations praise? Verse 2, "Great is his steadfast love toward us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." It's really fascinating that perhaps a better translation is mercy has been confirmed upon us. That mercy and truth have come to the Jews. It's as though the Jews are saying, "We have received truth and mercy perfectly mingled in the person of Jesus Christ, where truth and mercy meet. We have received him, and now all the nations praise this one whom we have received." It's as though Israel is saying, this salvation is too great for us. We have to share him with the world. This is a silly illustration, but I was once gifted $40 worth of gummy candy. And the person said to me, "Now, please share this with your kids. Don't eat this yourself." Why would I ever eat $40 of gummy candy all by myself? It was an inordinate amount. I shared it with my kids, and then I shared it with my colleagues, and there was still gummy candy left. Like, eat, there's too much, right? Silly illustration, but that is the picture, that the gospel is far too great for Israel. And the Jews, if they rightly understand their Messiah, are saying, "He's far too much for us nations. Take him, please. He's for you as well. Eat your fill." Too much for one family, too much for one nation. He's given to the whole world. And then Psalm 118. This psalm, as all of these psalms, are in the past tense. Redemption is accomplished. And as the psalmist wrote this ahead of time, he writes it in the past tense because the prophecy is so certain that Christ would accomplish redemption that he can write it in the past tense. It's as though it's already been accomplished. And so we see in verses 22 through 24, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the doing of the Lord, and it's marvelous in our sight. And then it's marked out in verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The day of redemption, the day of resurrection, the age of the gospel is that day that is being referred to. This is the day, the gospel age. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And on that day, the dawn of the new creation, when certain women went to the tomb to anoint the body of the cornerstone who was rejected, they don't find his body, they find angels, and they come back saying, "We've had visions of angels," and they say that he was alive. And what is our response to be of the dawning of the gospel age, to rejoice and be glad in it? We see in verses 1 through 4. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. There's a progression here, a widening out progression here. Not just Israel, but the house of Aaron. So not just the nation in general, but particularly a nation of priests, the priests from the line of Aaron. It's a picture of the nation of priests. In fact, all God-fearers, all who would fear the Lord, let them say his steadfast love endures forever. It is a picture of the expansion in the new covenant, that it's not just for the prophets, or it's not just for the male leaders or something like that, but there's an expansion to men, women, and children, that men and women and boys and girls, we all are a nation of prophets and all a nation of priests, and all fear the Lord and call on the name of the Lord. And then we see, of course, the distress in verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. We see a picture in verses 10 and following of what results from the distress of this servant. Verses 10 and following, all nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is a picture of victorious Jesus, put to death by the hands of sinful men, and yet he's been victorious. Can you imagine, before he was betrayed, singing these phrases, that this is in his mind before he departs the upper room to Gethsemane? I will succeed. It has been promised. It has been prophesied. I know who I am. I am the stone the builders rejected, and it is marvelous in my eyes because it is the doing of the Lord. And just recently, the Lord Jesus would have heard verses 26 being spoken in his ears as he came into Jerusalem. They were declaring, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And in light of all of this, then one of the final things that would have been on his tongue in praise of the Lord before he goes out to his betrayal is verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. He's saying to the Father, do it. Bind me to the altar. Sacrifice the perfect lamb. Accomplish your redemption, Father. It is marvelous in everyone's sight. Friends, this is the Passover. And how do we respond? Verse 29, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. It's not about the Old Testament, Exodus and Red Sea and wilderness wanderings. Well, it is about them, but those are fulfilled in Christ. And he said that this is what he was about to accomplish as he spoke with Moses and Elijah in the Transfiguration passage. And what is it that he has accomplished in Psalm 113 to 118? The Son has been brought forth, and the barren woman is no longer barren. God has not been silent, but he has tabernacled among us. He's brought forth life, resurrection life, where there was no life. He has paid his vows even to the point of death on the cross. He has accomplished redemption, and this redemption was too small for Israel. It is for the entire world. And we are called to rejoice and be glad in it and sing with understanding when we sing these psalms of redemption and sing in union with our Savior, Christ, our Passover. So friends, Christ is your Passover. Rejoice and be glad in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, so often as we come to your scriptures, the applications for us are particular to what we are facing day to day. And other times, the applications for us, Father, are how we sing, that we would sing with understanding, that we would sing with a greater fullness and awareness of Christ and what he has done, that we would sing in light of our redemption in the Lord Jesus. Father, we are a singing people, for you have made us a singing people. But before we were a singing people, your Savior was and is a singing Savior, and we sing with him and we sing in him. And Father, we thank you that he can sing of his finished work on our behalf, and we can sing united to him that he has done it for us. Father, this is marvelous, and you are worthy of all praise and honor because of it. Father, thank you for what Jesus has done. Thank you for the spotless Lamb, our Passover, in whose name we pray. Amen.